Well, take your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew tonight to begin. Matthew chapter 3. You know, Easter is about 2.5 weeks. I can't believe it's already here. Seems like it was just Christmas. But anyway, Easter, which the world celebrates, is the 31st. And then I guess everybody will have their Sunday fellowships commemorating the resurrection the day before. So Matthew chapter 3, I want to talk about tonight what Jesus Christ came to accomplish. And we're going to pick it up in Matthew 3. This is the record of when John baptized Jesus Christ. But he gets to the end of that record. And verse 14, John forbade him when Jesus Christ went to him to be baptized. He said, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. So then he permitted him. Jesus Christ came to fulfill all righteousness. Now look in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 17. And he tells the people, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? To fulfill. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. So the law was in force until Jesus Christ fulfilled it by his accomplishments, which included his death and his resurrection and his God seating him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So the law was in force all the way through the gospel period until he fulfilled it. And when Jesus Christ says, it is finished, as he hung on the cross, then the law was fulfilled. All was fulfilled. All righteousness was fulfilled. Now look in Matthew 26 at the end of his ministry. Matthew 26, at the Last Supper with his disciples, he says in verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then in verse 27, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. Said for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So the last night that he was with them and partook of a meal with them, he told them that this was the New Testament. The word testament is diatheke, diathekē. And this is the first occurrence of the word in the New Testament, what we call the New Testament. But what he is telling them about is the New Covenant. And by his shed blood, which we'll read about tonight, he fulfilled the New Covenant. Look at 1 Corinthians. 11. God made a covenant with Israel when Moses went up to the Mount Sinai, and that was the old covenant. And God gave him the tables of stone, and he made a covenant of the law with them. The seal of that covenant was circumcision. So that was the old covenant. It was of the law. Then in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul is writing here in verse 23, and he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." It wasn't broken. That, you scratch that word, because he didn't have a single bone that was broken. "This do in remembrance of me." Verse 25. "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament or New Covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it." How? "In remembrance of me. For as often or whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Till he returns. Till he comes. So you're proclaiming what he accomplished by his death every time that you drink of the cup and eat of the bread in remembrance of him. It's not a sacrament. It's a memorial. When we remember something, it's called a memorial. And we do this as oft as we want. There is no time given it. So you don't do it once a month, necessarily. You don't do it on Easter Sunday, necessarily, once a year. But every time that you give thanks at a meal, you could do it. You do it in remembrance of what he accomplished by his shed blood in making the new covenant. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, like the law was, but with the Spirit of the living God." Written with what? The Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, like it was for Moses and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, but in fleshly tables of what? The heart. "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." Diakithi. That's the word covenant. It's translated covenant sometimes and testament sometimes. It's all the same Greek word, and it should always be covenant. "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Covenant, not of the letter," because the law was written with letters, "but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." If you recall from Romans 3, the law made every man guilty before God. That's right. So the old covenant of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now let's go to Hebrews. There's three chapters in Hebrews that just makes this come alive. Let's begin in Hebrews 8. So we're talking about Jesus Christ and the new covenant that he came to make available. The law was in force all the way until he fulfilled every jot and every tittle of it. So that was towards the end of his life. Then he was raised from the dead. He ministered on earth for another 40 days. Then he ascended into heaven. And when he ascended into heaven, God made him both Lord and Christ, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. He's his second in command. So let's read chapter 8 of Hebrews here. Let's pick it up in verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better what? Covenant, diakithi, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second, but there were deficiencies in it. Then verse 8 through verse 12 is quoted from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. So this was prophesied in the Old Testament. And then it says in verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new what? A new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Judah were the two southern tribes, and the house of Israel were the 10 northern tribes. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. They started practicing idolatry, and it got so bad that they both Judah and Israel were carried off into captivity. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And he's speaking Israel and Judah, calls them both Israel, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So in the new covenant, he would put his laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. He would be their God, and they would be his people. So the new covenant, it says in verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Old things decay, and they vanish away. Now that which decays and waxes old is vanishing away. That's how more accurately it should be translated. 9:1. Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. That was the tabernacle, later on the temple. Verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, or the lampstand, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And the sanctuary was the holy place. That's where the priest ministered before God. You had the outer court of Israel, where you had a laver. And that laver was where the priest would wash. And in front of the laver, there was the brazen altar. That's where the sacrifices were made. So you would come in through the entrance into the courtyard there, and there would be a brass altar with a horn at each end, an H-O-R-N, a horn, like an animal's horn. And next to that horn is where you would bring your altar, you'd bring your sacrifice. You would lay it on the altar. It would be tied to one of the horns there, secured. Then the priest would kill it, and then it would be offered for you. Your sins would go to the animal, the lamb, be transferred to the animal, just as if you died. And those sins would be forgiven. Then the priest would wash himself in the silver laver, and then he would go into the sanctuary, which was the holy place. So the next compartment in the tabernacle, which was divided from the place that they made the sacrifice, had a doorway. You went through it, and then you would have the lampstand on a table on one side. You would have the bread, the show bread, on the other. And then there would be a veil which separated the holy place from the most holy place. And this veil separated the sanctuary or the holy place from the most holy place. And in front of that, in the holy place, there would be a gold altar where incense was offered on. Only the high priest could go beyond the veil into the most holy place, and he could only do that once a year on the Day of Atonement. So have I totally confused you? So you've got an outer court, the court of Israel, where you had the brazen altar and the silver laver. Then you had a doorway, and you went into the holy place. And on the left-hand side, there would be the table of showbread, and on the right side, the candlestick, and then you would have the altar, the gold altar in front of the veil, which led into the most holy place, which only the priest could go once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he couldn't go without blood, which he offered for his sins and the sins of Israel. Now that's what we're going to be reading. It's going to tell you these things. In the most holy place, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And it had the tables of stone from Moses when God made the first covenant. And it was in an ark, which was a box. And there was also Aaron's rod. God said, or they asked, who's going to be the high priest? God said, well, whoever lays their staff down or their rod, and it buds, he's the high priest. So that was Aaron's, and his staff budded. Isn't that something? And then there was a pot of manna that they ate for 40 years while in the wilderness, which only lasted for a day. And then on the Sabbath day, they didn't get any because they got a double portion the day before. This went on for 40 years. That's what they ate. Isn't that something? Sure is. So in the most holy place, you had the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the law, the tables of law. And then on the top of that box, or the ark, was called the mercy seat because God sat in mercy over his word. And the manna stood for his sufficiency. He fed them for those 40 years there. And then the rod stood for the high priest of Israel, which ministered for the people up to God. You know the difference between a prophet and a priest? A priest offers gifts and sacrifices for men up to God, and a prophet is one who speaks for God down to the people. That's free. Okay. So, we're in chapter 9. And let's read. Verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. There was the tabernacle made, verse 2, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Sanctuary is the holy place. Verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the most holy place, the holiest of all. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. Verse 4, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant that God gave to Moses. Verse 5, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. So on each end of the box above it, in the mercy seat, there were two angels which reached over it from either end and touched. And that was called the mercy seat. Mercy is judgment withheld. The cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly or in detail because they're just no more given about it. Verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, the holy, most holy place, went the high priest alone once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then, present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So not even the high priest made perfect when he offered this stuff. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers or many washings, baptisms, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. The time of reformation from the context is speaking of the reformation of the covenants. So there would be an old covenant, and remember, God had promised a new covenant. And that new covenant was what Jesus Christ symbolized at his Last Supper with his disciples, and which we use as a memorial to remember what Jesus Christ accomplished. And you can do it as often as you like or as little as you like. But when you do, it's in remembrance of his accomplishments. Verse 11, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, the earthly tabernacle, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by what? His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living death. Verse 15, and for this cause he, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, diakithi. Testament in the King James Version or covenant. He is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 16, for where a covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Verse 17, for a covenant is not a force upon death. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, and scarlet, wool, and hyssop, that's a bitter herb, and sprinkle both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. The word patterns means examples or copies. It was therefore necessary that the copy of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. These, speaking of the goats and the lambs and the ashes of a heifer. The heavenly tabernacle or temple had to be cleansed with better sacrifices than these. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. That's talking about the tabernacle that Moses was instructed to build. Christ didn't enter the earthly holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the reality in the heavenlies, the true, but in the heaven itself. That's what he entered. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. He appears before God on our behalf. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the age, the word world is A-I-O-N, eon, and it should be translated age. But now, once in the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, or and judgment afterwards, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many people. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto what? Salvation. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Isn't that wonderful? Keep reading. It gets better. We're going to read a little bit of chapter 10. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, the law was the old covenant, and the law was a shadow of good things to come. It wasn't the reality, it was a shadow. And not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year after year after year after year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. This was under the law. For it's not possible, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore he saith, when he comes into the world, he saith, sacrificing and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hadst had no pleasure. God had no pleasure. Verse 7. Then said I, this is Christ speaking, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. He's the subject of the Word of God. To do thy will, O God. Above when he said, verse 8, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered how? By the law. Verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he took away the first covenant that he could establish the second covenant. By the which will, look at this, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You're what? You are sanctified. Now that's an offering. The bulls and the goats and the ashes of a heifer, they couldn't sanctify. Sanctify means to set you apart as holy. God has set you apart as his own. He's your God, and we are his people. I'll get to it in a second. Verse 11, and every priest stands daily ministering often, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You know. So they offer and they offer. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, your comma goes here, forever he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Do what? When he offered his life, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and it cannot be undone. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the what? Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their what? Hearts. And in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. It's been offered once and for all. And now Christ has sat down at the right hand of God. And he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. That's us. Verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. It's been offered. So now your sins and iniquities, God remembers no more. Wow. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, by his propitiatory offering, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The new and the living way through the veil was consecrated for us by Jesus Christ's accomplishments through the offering of his flesh. Now remember, only the high priest of Israel could enter beyond the veil, and that only once a year under the old covenant and the earthly tabernacle. Read verse 19 again. This isn't speaking about the high priest. This is speaking about the people of Judah and Israel. Having therefore, brethren, those Israelites, boldness or confidence, same word, parousia, to enter into the holiest of all, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of believing, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast, the text reads, the confession of the hope. It's to elpis, that word for hope, without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. The Israelites could never go into the holiest of all through the veil. Only the high priest could go once a year on the Day of Atonement. And through Christ, we have boldness to enter by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us by his accomplishments. Now, I say us. This is concerning Israelites of the dispersion. He's speaking to Israelites, Judeans, and Israelites. So why do I say us? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 3. I just jumped the gun a little. That's concerning the people that were dispersed, that went all over the place, the Israelites and Judeans. How did we get in there? Ephesians. Stop talking and start turning in. Ephesians 3, and we read, if you have heard of the dispensation, verse 2, dispensation is oikonomia, or administration, of what? The grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation, he, God, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. That's chapters 1 and 2. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, here it is, listen up. Most of us were probably Gentiles. Cliff is on the line, you got a Judean in there. Most of us were Gentiles, which are people of other nations than Israel, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. The word fellow should be joint heirs, and of the same body, and partakers, joint partakers, the text reads, of the promise in Christ by the gospel. So it's no longer, the new covenant no longer just pertains to Israelites and Judeans. It pertains to Gentiles as well. And this was a mystery before. But now the Gentiles, that's us, most of us. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile or a Judean from Israel. That the Gentiles should be joint heirs. And of the same body, it's a joint body. That body is the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. And partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. And the promise was the giving of Holy Spirit. We received the Holy Spirit when we confessed Jesus is Lord and believed that God raised him from the dead. We were saved. And in that salvation, we received the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 2. So this is after his resurrection on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus Christ poured out the Spirit. Let's read it. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God resurrected. He's raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, he ascended in the glory, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus Christ, hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Remember Luke 24? He said, I send the promise of my Father. Then in Acts chapter 1, he said, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days from now, hence. And you will be endued with power from on high? Well, they saw the well speak in tongues. They ask him, what does it mean? He's giving you what it means. That covenant was established in Christ. Look at chapter 2. Verse 17. This was spoken by Joel the prophet. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy the same as you heard tonight. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. The rest of this has not yet come to pass yet, except verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So they would receive Holy Spirit, whether you're a young person or an old person, whether you're a male or a female, whether you're a servant or one being served. Makes no difference. There is no respect of persons with God. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, and he did that by the giving of his life, by shedding his blood, in order to make a new covenant with Israel. And that covenant is of the Spirit, where God's word would be, look at this, Romans 8. What did it say in Hebrews 8? That the word would be written in their hearts, in 2 Corinthians 3 as well. Let me see what exactly did it say, Hebrews 8. It's quoted from Jeremiah 31. He will make a new covenant with them, verse 9, not according to the old covenant. Verse 10, the covenant I'll make of the house of Israel, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I'll be their God and they shall be my people. So he's going to write his laws in their heart. How do you do that? Well, look at Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Scratch the rest of it. It's not in the text. For the law of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has the law of the sin and the death of Adam. There it is. That's how he wrote it in their minds and in their hearts. It's the law of the Spirit. That is to say, Christ, life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of the sin and the death. What's born in you? Look at chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. The Holy Spirit was given unto us. Oh, man. Now we have spirit life in Christ Jesus. We have a new covenant. And because of the great mystery, which wasn't known in other ages, now as Gentiles, what Israel received, we receive as well. Joint heirs, we're of a joint body, and we have the same promises to us that they had in Christ. In Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, there's no difference between Judeans and Gentiles. Whoever confesses Jesus as Lord, believes God raised him from the dead, shall be saved. When Christ returns, we have hope of salvation. We're as much saved as those from Israel who confess Jesus as Lord from the dead. Look down in Romans 8. Those in the flesh, verse 8, They that are in the flesh, the old nature, they cannot please God. So those people who do not believe concerning Christ, who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. And it said in verse 2, it does. The law of the Spirit and life, Christ Jesus, has made us free from the law of sin and death. The old covenant. The new covenant is of the Spirit. The old covenant pertained to the flesh. Don't do this, don't do that. It pertained to the flesh. They were carnal men. They were people who only had body and soul, no spirit from God. We have it. Those who were in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if you've confessed Jesus as Lord, believe God raised him from the dead, he dwells in you. That's right. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. And if, this is in it's E-I in the Greek, and it's supposing this is to be true, and since is another way to translate it. Since Christ is in you, the body, speaking of the old nature, it's dead because of sin. But the Spirit is what? Life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him, verse 11, the Spirit of him or from him, it's the Spirit from him that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. The word quicken means to give life. And he quickens your mortal bodies because of or by his Spirit that dwells where? In you. Look at that. The Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. What a wonderful God we have. This is what Christ came to make available. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. He came to fulfill the law. And he did that by the giving of his life, by God raising him from the dead, from his ascension into the heavenlies, and God seating him at his right hand in glory. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God of our Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. You got it. It's yours in Christ. How many? All of them. And in the Greek, it's in the singular. It would be every spiritual blessing. Blessings is singular. It's every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The distinction between all and every is if you had a circle, all would be all of them. The distinction is every is if you, every dot you draw, every single thing in that circle, distinguishing each and every one, that's the difference. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Every last one of them. Each and every one. Your sins are forgiven. You've been redeemed, and you're going to have the redemption of your body when Christ returns. You've been filled with his Spirit. You're seated in the heavenlies in Christ, and the day is coming that in the ages to come, he will show you the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, forever and ever and ever. Until then, you are as he is. Father, thank you for the completeness that you've given us in Christ, with all the blessings you blessed us with, all because he was willing to lay down his life for others, for us. And thank you for so loving us, Father, that you sent your only begotten Son so that we could have this life. Thank you for your goodness to us day after day after day, and how you daily load us with your benefits. Thank you for opening your throne room of grace to us so that we can enter before you boldly, having confidence, and that we can make our petitions known to you and give you praise. Thank you for your goodness and your great love, Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and bless your people this week with manifold blessings. Thank you, Father, for all of your goodness. In Christ's name, amen. So good night. God bless you. I love you, and you most certainly are God's best. Have a wonderful week.